It's a new microphone since I've been here last. Had to figure it out real quick. Well, good evening. It's good to be here. Y'all's podium's a lot bigger than ours in Davenport. Mine fits me a little better. It's good to be here. I'm trying to remember the last time I preached here. I know it's been a couple of years. It's been a while since I've preached here with any kind of regularity. Back in 2015, I was here for several months before moving to Florida, and of course, a lot's changed since then. We got married, we had kids, all that. Right around our first anniversary, I was talking to Morgan, and I was telling her that I wanted to start preaching again. I wanted to get back preaching regularly, to look for a church to work with. And right after we had that conversation and started praying about that, I think really the day after we seriously had the conversation, when I said, okay, I'm ready, I got a call from the church that we're at now in Davenport. Long story short, a friend of a friend knew that I was looking and said that, you know, they weren't sure that they were going to be looking for a preacher at their congregation yet, but they had a friend who went to a church that was looking. So we got a call from Gary West, one of the men there at Davenport, and he just said, hey, we've been without a preacher for a year, year and a half, something right in there. We'd like to talk to you. And so we started talking pretty seriously right off the bat. They came down to Florida for the lectures at Florida College. We were living in Tampa, so we met up while they were in town. Had a long conversation. Morgan was working that day. She wasn't there for that, so I just sat with him and his wife for a little while that morning, talking about the church, talking about what their needs were, those kinds of things. And the girls were due to be born 2 weeks from that day. We had been back and forth for a little while saying, they wanted me to come up and preach. We weren't sure when. We had this conversation and said, okay, it's either going to be this Sunday or we're waiting 2 months. This is where we're at. The girls are going to be born really within the next 2 weeks. We knew that. So he said, let me get back to you. He got back to me the next Monday and said, let's plan for April 1st. So between then and then, of course, Riley and Skylar were born. We were dealing with the new parent thing. April 1st came around. They were almost a month, or just over a month old. Mom and Dad came down, and I went up to Davenport. Right around that time, me and Morgan were talking. The girls had been born. We were a month into sleep deprivation, and we just started talking. We said, it's not the right time. We can't do this. We got a month old babies right now. We can't move across the country away from both our families and get into this full time. This is going to be crazy. So I went up there April 1st. I had already promised them I'd be up there, but I went up there. We had decided we were going to say no to the situation. I was going to say thanks, but no thanks. I need something closer to family, something like that. I got there Friday night. Saturday morning, I called Morgan and I said, hey, honey, we're moving to Iowa. And the reason is the people that are at this congregation, and I could really spend the next more than 45 minutes talking about every great individual at this church of 30 people that we went to. But they have made the last year of our lives wonderful, fantastic. And they're the reason that we're there. Like I said, I went with the intention of turning the opportunity down. I went set on saying thanks, no thanks. Kind of a side topic, but very much related. The reason was I met a couple of the women that worked there. It's interesting to me throughout Paul's letters, throughout his personal greetings, how many women he mentions. And there is one thing that this church has taught me is the importance of women in the church. I heard someone else say it, and now I say it all the time. If you want a good picture of what the work of women in the church is, go up to Davenport, Iowa. It's fantastic what these ladies do, what they accomplish. And the foundation of faith they set for our congregation. And they are, hands down, the reason we decided to go. And I think God set all this up to get us up there. But these ladies are amazing. And not, that's not to say anything that our men aren't great, but the women there are so faithful, so zealous, and so firm, which is strange if you were to know these women, honestly. We have women whose husbands have fallen away, women whose husbands are unfaithful and have left them, women who are widows, women who have had who have lost children. We've got one woman who is a widow, has lost a child. Her husband was unfaithful, she lost a child, and then her second husband died. And she is one of the most amazing people I've ever met in my life. They are astounding. And they're the reason we said yes. I had breakfast with two of these ladies that morning and walked away. I called Morgan. I said, hey, all of our fears, we don't have them anymore. We were scared we weren't going to have help with the girls. We were scared it was going to be too much. And they spent an entire hour and a half consoling all of my fears that this wasn't going to work. It was going to be perfect. It was going to be great. And so from there on, we kept talking. Really, the rest of the weekend was just confirmation. I pretty much already made my decision by Saturday morning that this was going to work out. Sunday came. I preached a few hours, met more of the members. I think they set me up. I had a meal with a different family or families every meal of that weekend. Pretty much got to know the entire congregation within 3 days. It's only a church of 30 people. A month later, some of the members were back down in Tampa. They had a kid at college down there. We talked. They gave us an official offer, and we answered yes on the spot. We didn't have to think about it anymore. We'd prayed about it. We'd met these people. I'd met these people. Morgan's faith in all of this has been amazing because up until June, she had not been there. She hadn't met anybody. And she really relied on God and trusted me a whole lot in all of this. Her faith has been really great in getting all this together. So here we are, Davenport, Iowa. If you don't know where that is, and I don't imagine you would, it's a small area of, Davenport itself is about 150,000 people. It's the Quad City area is what they call it. Four, technically five, but we could still call it Quad. Cities back up to each other. Really, the overall population of the area is just under 400,000 people. Kind of a small area, but in Iowa, that's pretty big. It's straight up the Mississippi River. We're on the river, actually. You can see the Mississippi River from almost our front yard. I only have to walk about 100 yards to see the river. And that's where we're at. Right up there, and we, like I said, it's a small church. It's a church that's surrounded by false teaching. It's a church that has held its ground there for a long time. It was formed back in the early 60s. A few men saw kind of a hole in the map where there wasn't a sound church and said, let's go here. It's a college town, several schools in the area, and they went out and started a church here, and it's been holding on for 50 years now. It is an area that is largely Catholic or Lutheran. That is the main religion of the area. Some other denominations scattered through, but largely Catholic and Lutheran is where we're at there. We are the only, what you'd call, sound Church of Christ in the area, really for a few hours, either way. West, I think, is 3 hours. East is 2 hours. Going south, there might be an hour and a half. But that way, we're pretty isolated. There are two other institutional churches in the area, one across the river a couple of miles, and one actually just down the street from us, not far. But that's the area that we live in. That's the area that we are working with, and it's really been great. Like I said, when we got there, it was only about 30 people. That's counting the children. As far as adult members, and none of our children are Christians yet. We've got a couple of teenagers who are just entering high school. None of them have been baptized yet. But as far as adults, Christians, when we got there, if I counted right, I think we were at 24. Now that number is over 30, and with children, I think we're pushing 45 or 50. We've had a lot of growth just in the last, we've been there a year, so within the last year. It's been great. It's been huge. And some of these, most of these have been people who have moved in from other areas. We've got a family that moved in from Corinth, Mississippi. We've got a family that's moved in from somewhere in Wyoming. We've got several people that have moved in. But we've got a couple of people that have come in. One has come in from one of the institutional churches in the area. They were looking for sound teaching, and they came and started worshiping with us recently. We've got another family that was members. They were members. Carlos and Amanda were members there years ago, had been converted and baptized, and very quickly fell away. And now for the last 8 or 9 years have been living off, not going to church, not worshiping anywhere, not raising their children in Scripture, but came back recently and decided that this is where they needed to be. They actually moved, and the zeal that this family has is amazing. They moved towns just to be sure they were close to the church. He quit his job and they moved back to town so that they wouldn't make any excuses anymore. And that's great, and there's a difference here between what we see a lot of places in the South and in areas like Iowa, where you've got that distance between you and the closest church. Right here, you travel across town, there's, four or five in the area. Places like, Huntsville, Alabama, you can't throw a rock without hitting a sound church. And that's just not the case where we're at. And so the zeal of a family deciding that this is what needs to be priority and moving a couple hours away to be close to a church to not make excuses is really cool. It's really moving for us, and they've been a great addition to the church there. When we moved, there were three teenagers. Only one was going to class at the time. And one little boy about 3 years old. We moved in, brought two kids, and now I think we have 16 kids altogether. We've had to add a few classes just since we've been there, and that's, we'll talk about classes in a minute. Just kind of talking a little bit about what all is going on there with the growth. We've had to stop and say, okay, we need a plan. We didn't know this was going to happen. They've been so long without kids' classes. They've been so long without this kind of growth that we didn't really have anything in place. We had to very quickly figure out what we were going to do for some of these families and some of these kids. And we're actually in a point now where we have such a range of experience with Scripture, with the Bible, with Christianity. We've got adults that have been Christians for 40 years. We've got adults of close to the same age who have been Christians for counting it all together a year or two. Right, and with very little experience in the Scripture. We've got kids that are going into high school that have never opened a Bible before. And that's kind of difficult coming up with, okay, what are we going to talk about in our kids' class? Growing up in this church, we grew up learning the Scripture. When I got to 8th, 9th grade, all those basic stories, right? All the foundational stories, David and Goliath, Joseph and the coat, all of this, Abraham and his call. We've got high schoolers that don't know that kind of stuff. What do you do for that? And so as the men, we sat down and we said, okay, what does this growth need to look like? What do we need to do for this? What do we need to put in place for this to accompany these people? So a couple of things have happened. First of all is the class that we're currently going through, Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights for the adults. I am leading this discussion, and after a little bit of conversation, I put this together to be something that was good for all areas of experience, for those who had been in Christ for a long time, and those who had been really for a very short time Christians or had any knowledge of Christ. And we decided, and actually, I have to thank you for this, because I actually pulled this out of y'all. I saw last year what y'all were doing with the daily Bible readings and encouraging the congregation to participate that in that together. And I loved that. Last Christmas or two Christmases ago, whenever we were here, I picked up one of those Bible reading plans, and I just thought it was really cool that as a church, y'all were doing that together. And so when we were trying to figure out what these classes were going to look like, I said, you know what? Bartlett does this really cool thing where they encourage everybody to read together. They've got this poster up on the wall. They keep everybody accountable, and it's done a lot of good, and a lot of people are doing this. I said, I think this is what we need. We've got such a range of experience. We just need to all get on the same page. We just need to read our Bibles together, and let's use our Sunday and Wednesday class time to get together and discuss what we've read. Instead of just keeping each other accountable, let's take it a step further and use this as a discussion period. So there was a long conversation. Okay, what is this going to look like? Clearly, we can't have detailed discussions on all of the reading that we've done on Monday, Tuesday, or Sunday, Monday, Tuesday is how we break it down. That's what we talk about on Wednesday. Then Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday's readings are what we talk about on Sunday. That's a lot of ground to cover. We can't have a detailed lesson. So we went back and forth. I looked at a lot of different plans. I talked to preachers who have tried this before, elders who have tried this before. I got a lot of don't do it this way. Yeah, this kind of worked for us. This worked in a small group, but not for a big group. A lot of advice either way. And really what I ended up doing, and what has worked wonderfully, this class has been so much better than I ever dreamed it would be. I took a step back. I said, okay, let's not look at this as a chapter-by-chapter lesson. Let's look at this like a book. What I did was I went to a couple of websites dedicated to book clubs. I took all the typical Bible class lesson mentality out of it for 2 seconds. I said, how do we talk about this book together? Because when you go to a book club, when you're discussing something that you're reading together, you don't analyze every paragraph of it. You can't. There's too much material. If you read a book for a week or two period, that's a lot of ground to cover. But you look at big picture kind of stuff. And this is what I really wanted to emphasize in this class, was this big picture of the Bible. What do we have in front of us? I want to encourage daily reading and build that habit throughout the congregation. But I want us to look at what it means. What's the big picture? And so I took these book club questionnaires and built 10 questions out of these and made one of these trifold pamphlets like you have and just pasted this to the front. And so now every class we look through the same 10 or so questions. Sometimes it's just one question that spawns into this great conversation and we leave it at that. We don't look at every detail that we've read over the last few days. But we look at the highlights. We say, okay, what stood out to you? Maybe you've read this same passage 20 times. This was real fun when we got to Genesis chapter 1. The first day, everybody knows what Genesis chapter 1 says, right? That whole first story, well, we've all been through this before. Even those who haven't been Christians long know what Genesis 1 says. Don't let that stop you. There's always something more to get out of it. And this is the beauty of this class, because the Christians who have been there for 40 years can still get something new out of it or offer insight. And those who have not been there long can gain some new knowledge or offer some fresh insight. I said, okay, maybe you've read this 20 times, whatever. What did you see in it this time that was new? Or what did you see in it that you just love and you've seen it every time and it's just... it's incredibly uplifting, encouraging, motivating. Share that. We talk about that, and we talk about how these stories that we've read in this chapter, as we go through Genesis, what does Abraham's story have to do with the big picture? Of course, that's a launching point for the three promises, the land promise, the nation promise, and the seed promise. Launches you really into the theme of Scripture and seeing how the seed comes into being and how God saves the world, how the nations of the earth are blessed. But then you get into some little more obscure stories. What does King Uzziah's reign have to do with the big picture of the Bible? Well, we stare at each other for a couple of seconds, and somebody says, maybe it's this, maybe it's this. You know, this is how it could apply to the big picture. Really, we're looking at the family of Christ through the lineage there. And how does this affect us spiritually? What lessons can we learn from this reading? And we just offer up the things that we got out of this reading. It's been an incredibly uplifting class. It's been fantastic. The second class that's been going on this year has been for our teenagers. Like I said, we've got some teenagers that, again, kind of run the gamut there. None of them are Christians yet. None of them have been baptized. But one of them grew up going to this congregation. His family has been there for several years. Two of them, their parents were converted 5 or 6 years ago before they moved to the area. And then we've got three whose parents were those who were just recently restored, who had fallen away for several years. So again, we've got a very large range of experience in even our middle school, high school class. So we had to answer the same questions. Again, I grew up here, so I called some people here. I talked to Mom, Jean Harper. I think I talked to one or two other teachers here who are experienced with the My Spiritual Heritage stuff and the classes y'all do here. And I said, how do I do this? What do we do? Because the men were asking what we were gonna look at in our teen classes. Well, we need something that addresses some things. We can't just launch into a study of Galatians if these kids don't know who Abraham is, right? We can't look at in detail at Genesis if they don't really know who Jesus is. So we're kind of in a pickle. So we designed a timeline study that quickly, over the course of a few weeks, got us through Old Testament history and then focused on Jesus for a little while. A lot of that work we pulled out of an old book of granddaddies, Through the Generations, with its workbook, Generation to Generation and Through the Ages, is the book and the workbook that granddaddy wrote for that. And we used a lot of that. I wrote that and used a lot of that and just kind of made it more kid-friendly. Morgan used her education expertise and wrote some questions. We worked with some of the ladies at church there who built some activities for the kids. And those ladies have been teaching some kids' classes for a long time, back when they had kids, to be in those classes. And we built this curriculum, and we just finished that up, or they're finishing that up this week. Will be Wednesday. They'll do the last class of that, ending in at the end of Acts. And then they're going to go into a detailed study of Acts starting next quarter. So we've spent two quarters doing a timeline study over the Old Testament and then slowing down a little bit and looking in depth at Jesus. That's just Wednesday nights. In their Sunday morning class, one of the men is taking them through the Gospels step by step, and they're getting a detailed study of the life of Christ. And so that's been a really great opportunity, and I've been glad to be able to write that curriculum with the help of some other, with some of the ladies there. It's been a great experience, and I think the kids have gotten a lot out of it. Just a couple of other things, just to let you know what's going on there. Like I said, we've got some very zealous people. We've got some people that are constantly having Bible studies. They come to me, they say, Harris, I'm talking to this person. They've got this situation, you know, what should I say to them, or whatever like that. And a lot of the work in that area is done by the individuals. We are in a situation where we've grown a lot through people moving in, but the people who have moved in, well, God has brought us some zealous workers, and the work is being done by everybody, and I'm glad to be able to play some role in it and to help, as Paul puts it in Ephesians and in 2 Timothy, equipping the saints and entrusting the gospel to others. And that's really been our focus this year, is building up that capacity of discipleship, and I'm going to use the rest of the time to talk about that this evening, to look at discipleship, because one of the themes that my lessons and sermons have been following this year has been discipleship coming out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we looked at, it's been a few years, but if I remember correctly, I preached about this before I left back in 2015. I preached this here. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is talking to Timothy really throughout the whole book. Back in chapter 1, he rehashes the gospel a little bit and to encourage Timothy in the work that he is supposed to do and that he is supposed to bring others, entrust the gospel to others so that they can teach. In chapter 2, he says in verse 3, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. These three metaphors that Paul tells Timothy to think about, to give some thought, and God will give you understanding. He's talking about different aspects of discipleship. This is what a devoted disciple should look like, Timothy. You should look like a soldier. You should look like an athlete. You should look like a diligent farmer. And so this is really what we've been looking at this year as far as my sermons go and some of our classes. We've got a Saturday night class that was meeting every other Saturday. That may change soon. We've been talking to the congregation about what best works for everybody's schedule. We were doing that every other Saturday. We've been going through discipleship in that class. We've got a workbook that we've been using for that. And then on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about various topics and tying it back to this idea of what it means to be a disciple of God, what it means to be a devoted soldier, somebody who is set apart, sanctified for this work. He's not involved with the affairs of life. He wants to please his master, the one who enlists him, the dedicated athlete who competes according to the rules, who trains right, who lives right. To a Jew, it goes even further, because cursed is he who hangs on a tree. It was a death so bad that the Romans wouldn't allow other Romans to go through it. Nobody's decorating their living rooms with giant crosses. We understand it as a symbol of hope because we've got, you know, the 2020 hindsight. We know what happened because of Jesus' cross. But these people were not privy to that information. This is pre-crucifixion. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. What? A cross? Jesus, this is not the message of hope that you were preaching a couple days ago. Why would we do this? Why would you heal us just to tell us to jump up on a cross and be nailed as a criminal's execution? That doesn't make any sense. The significance of the cross is huge, and we cannot be his disciples without it. He had just foretold his death. And we know that he emptied himself to this point, and that if we are going to follow Jesus, we need to be like Jesus. Suffering and sacrifice are intimately tied with our relationship to Christ and with our future reward. Jump over to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says, the Spirit testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we also might be glorified with him. Paul puts suffering with him as a condition. If we're not willing to suffer with Jesus, we can't be glorified with him. We can't be raised up with him. We can't live a life of comfort as Christians and expect to be like Christ, because he didn't live a life of comfort. He lived a life of total sacrifice. Can you do that? If not, you can't be a disciple. Sorry. Take up your cross and follow. For the last I'm not going to try and figure out the math, but a few hundred years, America has been seen as the Christian nation. And you're on the right side of history if you're a Christian in America. This is who we are. It's starting to change, slowly but surely. But here, at least historically, you're kind of put up on a pedestal if you were a Christian in America. If you weren't, then there was suffering. But this isn't the kind of life that Jesus talks about with true discipleship. Because even in the face of popular Christianity, true discipleship, people who follow even this part of what Jesus says, they stand out. They stick out. And sometimes they're not liked very much. It's not a cultural American Christianity. It is true sacrificial suffering of Christ that we take on ourselves because of our love for Him. And it's an interesting point. He also adds, take up your cross daily. Daily. Following Christ is not being baptized. Following Christ is not just on Sunday. Following Christ is not a checklist of, okay, I've done these things or I don't do these things. Following Christ is daily living like Him. Daily putting yourself on the cross and following Him. A lifelong, all-encompassing commitment. Look at Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. Jump back over there real quick. Picking up where we left off earlier. For which one of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation, cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to make fun of him, saying, this man started to build and was not able to finish. Or what kind of king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he has enough with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all of his possessions cannot be my disciple. Count the cost. Know ahead of time. Don't jump into this disciple relationship not knowing that you can do it. Jesus says, know what I'm asking you. It's hard. Know you can follow me. Count the cost. Understand what's ahead of you. I think far too often we ask people to make that commitment without knowing that they can make that commitment. Count the cost. Finally, he says, follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. The rabbi-disciple relationship was pretty common in Jesus' time. And following was a big part of that, a very literal part of that. Jesus' apostles were not really all that unique culturally. What Jesus taught was, but as far as a rabbi grabbing a small group of young men to follow him and to train, it was a pretty common relationship. And they would literally follow. They would follow him from town to town. They would often engage in the same trade as this rabbi. If he was a blacksmith, his people would be blacksmiths. If he was a fisherman, his disciples would be fishermen. And so that actually puts some more emphasis on what Jesus says when he calls Peter and says, "You will be fishers of men." He's giving them a trade. He's giving them a job in the kingdom of God. But this relationship is important to understand what exactly he's calling us to do as we follow him. How do we accomplish that today? Obviously, we can't literally follow Jesus around on foot, eat where he eats, and live where he lives. But to be a disciple, to follow him in what he did, is to know what he taught. We must learn from Christ. And we have to be committed to that learning. It has to be a daily part of what we do. It goes back to the daily thing. Being a disciple does not mean you go to church on Sundays. That's something disciples do, but that doesn't define you as a disciple. If you aren't willing to learn his word every other day of the week, if not, you're not a disciple. That's what disciples did. They followed their master. If you're not daily committed to learning what his word says, you're not a true disciple. That might step on some toes. That's important information. That's an important part of the relationship. When Jesus sent out the disciple or the apostles in what we call the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, he says, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey or observe all that I've commanded." New disciples must be committed to learning his words. When the church of Antioch was exploding with people, they sent Barnabas. Why? He told them to be faithful and to obey and taught them more the word of God. It is a crucial part of our relationship to Christ. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross daily and follow him. That's what it takes to be a disciple. That's what we're emphasizing up in Iowa right now in Davenport. We are in a time of growth. We're in a time that is really exciting for us. We've had some challenges. But most of our growth right now, while we've had some amazing numbers growth, most of our growth right now has been in the spiritual aspect of growing our relationship with God, because that comes first. We can get numbers in the door. That's not a problem. We do it however people need to come in. Give them what they want. We could pass out a survey around town, find out what people want in a church in a month. Well, the biggest congregation in town, I can promise you that. But if we do it Christ's way, it might be slow. But that comes first. We have to grow with him. But look at where discipleship got them. Look at what happened to the apostles. Those 12 men who that day admitted that Christ was Christ. He was the Son of God, and they would turn nowhere else. A year later, Pentecost happened. And thousands of people were brought to also be disciples. It comes with growing your relationship with Christ first. If you want to see any kind of true biblical growth, start with your relationship with God. The rest will happen. I want to thank you all for, as Eric mentioned this morning, this church supports our work up there. We are incredibly grateful for that, and it's cool having been from this church, growing up here, and now working with the church in that way, and the support y'all give us. And I know several individuals have given us some support from time to time. That's been greatly appreciated as well. You know who you are. I'm not going to call you out in front of the congregation. But we are incredibly grateful for everybody who has been involved with every aspect of this lately. I encourage you to try and grow as well. Grow in your relationship with God and in what He wants you to do. If you want to be a disciple, if you're not a disciple, the elders here have given this time to give the invitation. This was not just for the 12. This was not just for a limited group of people in the New Testament that Jesus called to be His disciples. He told them to go out and make disciples of the world. That includes you. And if that's something you want to do, we can have that happen tonight. We can introduce you to the waters of baptism. You can die with Christ and raise up to walk in newness of life. If you need to confess something, if you need to restore your relationship with Christ, we ask that you take the time now to do that as we stand and sing together.